All right, so tonight in our spiritual tree climb, well, maybe before we talk about that, how are you doing on your memory verses? Let's quickly, okay, everybody close your Bibles, turn over your devices, no cheating, okay? Everyone spy on your neighbor, make sure they're not cheating. All right, what's the first phrase in our 2 Peter 1, 5 to 7? What's the first phrase? Someone, yes?
For this very reason,
okay? Remember, Peter has said to the beginning that he's writing to everyone of equal faith, even equal to the apostles. And so for this very reason, what is the next phrase? Someone? Come on. What comes after for this very reason? Anyone? I know Joanne knows it. For this very reason, yes?
That's your faith.
That's the next one. There's one very important one first, yes?
We supplement our faith.
Yeah, that's the same as his. That's the next one. Just before that, how do we do this? Make every effort. Now, we can't skip that one, right? Make every effort to add to your faith or supplement your faith with, what's the first quality?
Virtue.
Okay, second quality, somebody? Knowledge, right? Third? Someone in the back. This gets harder because we haven't talked about it yet, right? Self-control. Thank you. From self-control. Pardon me? Self-control, the next one is?
Steadfastness,
yes, thank you. Yes, steadfastness, endurance, patience. Your translations might vary, okay? And then from steadfastness, next comes? One in between.
Godliness.
Brotherly affection and?
Love.
Yes, okay. All right, you can do it. I know you can do it. All right. So tonight in this spiritual tree climb, we've come to everyone's favorite qualities to work on, and that is self-control and steadfastness or patience or endurance. And in fact, I overheard someone earlier this afternoon commenting that you never pray for patience or wisdom because God will make it too hard to, I guess, you know, to acquire. You didn't know I was eavesdropping on you, did you? But you know, there's no need, there's no getting around the need for these qualities on our ascending climb towards love as God defines it. And we're first to commit to virtue, okay, going back to the beginning, doing what God says is virtuous, what God says is right. And faith has to first lead us to that commitment. And Jesus even gave us the spiritual act, this rite of baptism to mark this commitment. Galatians 3:27, as many of you who are baptized have put on Christ. Apostles taught converts to put off sinful behaviors and put on Christ, Christ-like behaviors. And that was the commitment that was made in baptism. And as we do so, we can gain real knowledge of God and His ways and commands because we're following them. We're actually doing them. We're actually experiencing them, not just learning about them. And we have this practical doing knowledge, just the way a musician knows music in a way that a listener doesn't. Or a hockey player knows the game of hockey as opposed to someone who just watches it on TV or someone who collects hockey cards. And this is the kind of knowledge that the Bible speaks of, this experiential knowledge. But once we commit to doing it and start learning what to do, we realize it's not so easy. Often we want to do something else. There's something in us that wants to do something else entirely. We have all kinds of desires, all kinds of impulses to please ourselves and to live for the world. And as Paul says in Romans 7, for I have the desire to do what is right. I have that here. I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? We realize we need self-control. We can never do the good if we can't control the bad. And the more positive qualities of godliness and love could only emerge out of self-control. It's a prerequisite. We have to pull out the weeds, gardeners, right, to let the flowers grow. Builders, you got to clear the land to build the house. And we're coming from a position of being fallen in sin. Our default setting is to do what we feel and what suits us. And we have to learn to curb and control and redirect that. But the good news is that we can do it. We can develop self-control. And Peter tells us, now, out of knowledge of God and his ways, we can supply, we can grow self-control. Why? Because we've come to know the truth about sinful behaviors. Through our knowledge and our commitment to do what God says, we've come to know the truth about sinful behaviors. How ugly they are, how offensive they are to God, how they defy him and his ways, how they're contrary to who he is, how they're destructive to life as God made it, destructive to relationships, destructive to ourselves, physically, mentally, spiritually. And as Christians, yes, we're forgiven, but our sin is still destructive and it still has consequences. And it still offends, it still angers, it still saddens God, and still has negative, destructive consequences. And the Spirit of God works in us with this knowledge and empowers us to control these behaviors. And it's important to note the role that the Spirit of God plays in this whole process. You know, when Paul laments his inability to do the good and to control his behaviors, he's speaking of himself before he had the Spirit. He's speaking of himself hypothetically without the Spirit. But then he goes on to state the difference that the Spirit makes, and he knows the difference that the Spirit makes. And he says in the beginning of chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And so the Spirit works in us like a higher law to free us from the control of our desires. And I like to think of the law of aerodynamics, because with an airplane, it's sitting on the ground, and there's one law, the law of gravity, holding it down, right? But what it needs to do is just develop some speed. And once it develops enough speed, the air rushing over the wings and the shape of the wings causes lift, and another law kicks in, the law of aerodynamics. And all of a sudden, it overrides the law of gravity, and the plane takes off. And it's the same thing with the law of the Spirit of life in us as Christians. That we make that effort, we gain some momentum, and the Spirit works within us, and we experience his power and the freeing power of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. But we have to realize that it's the work that we have to do that God calls us to put in. Make every effort, okay? We're coming back to that over and over again. Use the renewed mind and will that God has given you. Do that work of faith, as Paul calls it, of calling out sin whenever you identify it in your life, affirming that God has saved you from that sin. And God then works through the Spirit to empower our new life. And by his Spirit within, we have a real presence and power of God at work in us. And God made us for this kind of a relationship. And we lost it due to sin, but through faith in Christ, it's renewed. It's restored. And Peter speaks of it in the beginning verses of this letter. And now I'd like to go back to verses 3 and 4 of 2 Peter 1. And he says here that his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Okay? We have it all to achieve those. Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them, listen to this, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. See, through faith, God gives us everything we need for spiritual growth. And this is according to the promises he makes throughout Scripture. And the key is that we become partakers of the divine nature. Now think of that. That's a wild thing to say. That's an awesome thing to say. We become partakers of the divine nature. And what does that mean? That we become God? No, we know it doesn't mean that. But what it means is we receive the Holy Spirit of God. The divine nature dwells within us. And this is how this relationship works that he created us for. And by this, Peter says, we escape the corruption of sinful desire. We're empowered to live for God. But furthermore, you know, as we ascend our climb towards love, it's not just sins that we have to control. Of course, we have to control sin. And to love, though, which is our ultimate goal, we have to do even more than that. We have to learn to sacrifice the good things in our lives as well for the sake of others. Sacrifice time and energy that we could be using to do good things for ourselves. Sacrifice things that we would prefer to do that would be for our good, that maybe even are our right to do. And we have to learn to control the desire to hang on to these things. And in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul talks about his rights as an apostle. He had rights as an apostle. He had the right to be supported by the Christians because he's doing God's work for them. Just as a farmer, he said, has the right to harvest his crop because he's worked at it. Paul had that right, but Paul was willing to give up that right for the sake of the Corinthians because they needed an example of how to be humble and how to not see service for God as a way of making money. And Paul loved them so much that he gave them this example. He went out and got a day job. He worked as a tent maker to show that he wasn't serving God primarily for the money and for the support, but because God called him. He then gives the illustration of an athlete who must discipline himself in all things. See, so many things can affect the success of an athlete, right? His training, his diet, his sleep. Many things he has to control or to cut out. Good things like desserts, right? Had dessert tonight. Good things like going out with friends. He has to cut those things out. Not sins, but good things. And if we want to reach God's goals for us, we actually need this kind of self-control. To cut out whatever stands in the way, even our own rights and freedoms. And of course, what is the ultimate example of this is the Lord himself. The Lord of heaven and earth, with the power to create out of nothing, to command legions of angels. It was right to receive worship and praise of every living thing. And yet he came to endure insults and mocking and abuse and ultimately crucifixion. And all the time, with just one mere word or one mere thought, right? He could have just roasted those enemies. He could have annihilated them. He could have turned them into frogs or something. I mean, God would never do that, but we might. But he had the self-control to do God's good. And through it, he returned to his place of glory. Now, as the Savior of the world, with victory over sin and death, and so as we take in God's truth, and as we seek to see things his way, let's remember that. Let's remember that. And you know, this quality of self-control is so important that Peter now kind of stretches it out into another step. And that step is of steadfastness. Okay? Steadfastness or patience. Sorry. And it's a related quality. It really means to continue in self-control. What have I done? Okay. It really means to continue in self-control. Because we don't always see the results from our self-control right away, right? There are difficult times when nothing seems to be happening in our Christian life, even though we're trying. Nothing seems to be progressing, you know? I've committed to the Christian life. I'm learning the Word of God. I'm learning self-control. I've controlled my temper. I've stopped hanging around with the wrong people. I've controlled what I watch on TV. You know, now what? Why isn't my life getting better? Why aren't I doing great things for God? Why isn't God using me now to change the world? Or maybe I've given up time and energy for this person. I've invested in this person. And I've controlled my desire to please myself. I'm putting myself out for them. Why aren't they responding? Why aren't they now marvelous Christians? Why isn't God using this? You know, there's times when God seems distant and it's not going the way we want it to. And things get us down and we're tempted to give up. But we have to learn to wait, to be steadfast, to be patient, to continue to practice self-control. Because we're not doing this for ourselves. We're doing it for God, right? And God works on His own schedule. He has His whole universe to run. He's got a whole spiritual realm to run. He does things in His own time, the right time. And He'll even reward us for our faithfulness, regardless of how He uses what we do, regardless of when He works through us. He rewards us anyway. And we'll never progress unless we learn to stay steady and consistent through the hard times. Otherwise, we're just going to crash and burn. We're going to get depressed. We're going to get angry. We're going to doubt God. We're going to rage quit. We're going to drift away. And you know, when we do this, we can do tremendous damage. We can undo all the progress that we have made in the good times. We can slip back into bad habits, and our own life can suffer. We can neglect the service that we're doing, and all of a sudden that service and that ministry crashes and it's gone. We can damage the relationships that we've built up. We can damage our witness to others. All of a sudden we let others down. We're gone. Maybe we've confirmed the fears and doubts that they had in the back of their mind all along. You know, this Christianity thing's a scam. It's a phony. And we've played right into that. It may have been better if we'd never started at all. Remember what Jesus said about causing little ones to stumble, young Christians? It'd be better if a millstone was hung around your neck and you were cast into the sea. We must be able to control the way we react in the bad times. We have to develop steadfastness. And this quality is essential to living the Christian life. And this is why I had Hebrews 12 here. Since therefore we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Remember in the parable of the sower, the parable of the soils, the four different kinds of soils. And the seed that falls on good ground, it bears fruit with patience, with steadfastness. Luke 8 and 15. As for that in the good soil, the seed in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. James says that our faith is tested for steadfastness. It's essential to real faith. And he says, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. See, our faith is in an unchanging God, an unchanging salvation, and our life of faith has to reflect that. And sure, we all waver sometimes, but we know how harmful that can be. And once we experience the benefits of self-control, we believe, we know that we have to keep it through the hard times. And again, the Spirit works with that faith, and He develops steadfastness in us. And it's only with self-control and steadfastness that we can really progress in the higher, more positive qualities, if you like. They can only be built on this foundation. Only as we put down the bad can we make room for the good. And Peter then introduces this next step in one comprehensive term, and that is godliness. Now, godliness is kind of an old-fashioned sounding word now. You know, sounds kind of stuffy, old-fashioned, even has negative kind of connotations in pop culture, you know, of stern, severe kind of zealots, you know, often hypocritical or legalistic or joyless, but, or boring, goody-two-shoes. But godliness simply refers to the character of God, and God is hardly any of those things. It's a package term that stands for all the positive qualities, goodness, kindness, humility, courage, all those things. And all the things we aspire to as Christians, all the things that we want to be. We want to be that person, right? Who truly speaks and acts for God, who brings God's truth and God's goodness to others, and who's effective for the kingdom and glorifies God. But Peter doesn't really open up godliness and all these various qualities. Rather, what does he emphasize? He emphasizes, well, the ultimate quality of godliness, which is brotherly affection and love. And he also emphasizes what goes into godliness, what godliness is built on, and that are these two related qualities of self-control and steadfastness. So Peter really here emphasizes these steps of controlling and putting down the bad. He puts almost like an imbalanced kind of emphasis on this because it's so key. And we're tempted to regard this as a real drag, this negative stuff. It's such a negative emphasis. It's all about not doing things. But there has to be the not doing before there can be the doing of the right things. And we have to see these for the crucial steps that they are. They make room for the good. They open the door for the good. And we want to experience these positive qualities. We want to have impact for God. We want to have a share in His kingdom work. Well, self-control and steadfastness, they open the door. You know, we have to see them as our faithful companions. Not as drags, but our faithful companions who slay the evils in our lives when those evils rear their ugly heads. We have to see them as spiritual weapons that we wield to put down all that would oppose God and His kingdom, all that would cancel God's good in our life, all that would take us off track, and all that would suck the life of God out of us. We have to see them as our faithful companions and these spiritual weapons that we can wield, and we can move on to those positive qualities that God wants to build in us, that He wants to grow out of our faith. Goodness, courage, kindness, faithfulness, all of that. We have to be willing to put in the work. We have to go through these steps of self-control and of steadfastness. Let's pray. Father, we consider these qualities and we realize that we struggle with them. We realize what a challenge they are to us. But they're so pivotal. If we want to move on to be the people You want us to be, we have to develop them. There's just this default nature and sin in us that we have to deal with. And in this life, we continually deal with it. And it's only with these weapons You give us of self-control, of patience, that we can overcome. And help us to see that. Help us to maintain them. Help us to build on that foundation, that we can move onward, that we can move upward toward love. Bless us, we pray, through Christ our Lord. Amen.